Why don't I pray as we start to look at this this passage and also the series in the letters to the Thessalonians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that today we get to read about one of those first churches that were begun with the gospel of Jesus. We thank you that they're our brothers and sisters, those centuries separate us, and that we can draw encouragement, and that the word for them is the word for us today. So please, as your Holy Spirit has inspired these words, please illuminate them to our hearts so that we may go forth in glorifying you as we seek to be changed by your Spirit for your purposes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does embracing the gospel look like? A long time ago, Megan and I went to our 10-year high school reunion. We both went to a Christian school, and our year was actually quite particular in its Christian faith and identity. Many students in our class group can profess to be Christians, and we are also quite close as friends. And so it was interesting when we got to see each other 10 years on. Quite a lot went to that reunion, and there was a mixture of emotions, both sadness and joy. There was one hand sadness to see people who have decided that Jesus isn't worth following, and instead they'd turn to pursuits that wouldn't last. But there's also much to be thankful for. In those who had either since high school turned to Christ, or those that continued to follow Christ and had grown spiritually, and for those that continued to follow Christ even though life had been difficult for them. I guess this isn't surprising. There's a mixture when Jesus tells that parable of the sower, of the soils, and it's about embracing the gospel is like a farmer scattering seed in a field that has mixed terrain, and some are going to reject the gospel outright, some are going to accept it at first, and then temptations, worries, persecution, trials will cause them to give up. But there's some soil that Jesus says falls on the good soil, some seed that falls on the good soil and produces a multiplying crop. Now, the reunion was a living example of that parable. But I also cast my mind to this parable as I read the letter to the Thessalonian church. And hopefully you've got that in front of you as we start to look at chapter 1 today. Paul had taken the gospel to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 16 and 17. And he went back there in his third missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts 20. Thessalonica was a bustling metropolis where trade was king. Life was easy if you got along with Caesar, and where you could have your pick from the religious salad that was on offer. All idols, all lots of temples and different religions on offer there. There were lots of soil where the gospel didn't get a look in, and we read about that when Paul first arrived there. There were people from the Jewish synagogue that didn't accept the gospel straight up, and there were some that did. Lots of the soil where the longevity of mere interest in Jesus would be torn to shreds by the competing ideas that the city of Thessalonica offered them, and also the persecution that would come by giving up pagan idolatry. But Paul writes this letter to the good soil, those who had truly embraced the gospel, and his letter is a letter of encouragement. There's some fine-tuning of some of the theological misunderstandings that they have, but overall, Paul's encouraged and he's thankful, and he wants to encourage them. Now, he's not thankful for the external things God may have provided for the Thessalonians, but he's thankful for what God has done in and through them, because they have truly embraced the gospel. So what does embracing the gospel look like? Well, today we're looking at chapter 1, and we'll see that when the gospel is embraced, it bears fruit, it produces faithful imitation, and it multiplies. Firstly, verses 2 and 3, we see that embracing the gospel bears fruitfulness. Paul is thankful. He is very thankful, continually praying and giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, particularly, he says here, for their work, their labor, and their endurance. Now, notice that the fruit Paul has noticed is outward visible qualities of the Thessalonians, but by themselves, those things don't prove anything. It's the source of those outward and visible qualities that show that the gospel has taken root in these people. Indeed, faith, love, and hope, they're characteristics of Christians that Paul has mentioned in other passages as well in the New Testament. But here, they're contingent on that final phrase in verse 3, in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is work from faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is labor from love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful, firstly, for their work that is produced by faith. Literally, work from faith. It's the word produced there is to help us put an English understanding on there of the connection. Sometimes Paul is unfairly caricatured as someone who's against work, but that's not actually correct and fair. The Christians can sometimes fall into the trap as well, to be all about grace and not about the pursuit of holiness and obedience. Paul is against works of that are aimed at obtaining God's favor or salvation. So he's against someone saying, well, as long as I refrain from stealing and lying, and if I honor my parents, and as long as I avoid murdering anyone, then I'll be acceptable to God. Paul is clear in his writings. He's against that, but he's also clear in his writings that good works are a good thing and that they spring from faith. For example, Ephesians 2:10 begins with us being saved by grace. And then in verse 10, we read, "For we," that is Christians, "are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," that is, saved by grace, "to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, faith leads to obedience, but obedience will never lead to faith. And so it's dangerous for us to ever promote the backwards gospel where people are asked to obey in order to lead to belief. That doesn't work. That's not the gospel. To Paul, though, the Thessalonian obedience is one sign that the gospel has taken root, but by itself, it's not enough to claim anything about their faith. However, Paul is also thankful for their labor prompted by love. The word labor here is indicating hard, backbreaking, sweat-producing toil. To be a Christian in Thessalonica is not easy. It is labor. Paul is thankful for their hard work at being Christians in their context, and he sees that this hardiness of Christians is evidence of the love they had for Jesus, a love that is far beyond a love for idols that they would find much easier to worship in their city, far above all the wealth that they could chase and pursue to no end in Thessalonica if they didn't become Christians. See, Jesus makes people tough. When we as a church share the gospel with people, do we share the cost? One of the things we do in our church is we run a course called Christianity Explored. And a great thing that I love about this course is that after it introduces people to Jesus and talks about how you can be united to Jesus and you can have your sins forgiven and be at one with Jesus, it then finishes the course by looking at the cost of following Jesus. So that as you see that following Jesus is going to bear a cost in this life, you look back at who Jesus is, what he offers, and you think, actually, to be united to him makes the cost worth it. But so many Christian introductions spruik Christianity as a way for sins to be forgiven or a way to be okay with God, but there's no mention of the benefit of being united with Christ. Therefore, the cost of following him destroys those who only come for forgiveness. Even Jesus says, assess the cost. Lastly, Paul's thankful for the endurance of the Thessalonians that is produced by their hope in Jesus. They persevere and run the race until it's completed. They have eternity in their hearts and minds as they know that justice will be done, if not in this life, then when Jesus returns. And this is the theme at the end of verse 10, but also at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. They have eternity with Jesus, giving them perspective on their current trials. They have eternity with Jesus as a constant reminder of the hopelessness of the idolatry around them. They have eternity with Jesus as the motivation to continue to run the race of faith and to avoid idleness. So then, for them, who cares if the city hates Christians? Jesus is coming with vindication. Who cares if Christianity's hard? Jesus is coming with relief. Who cares that they may face death? Jesus is coming, the one who was risen from the dead. And with him, the dead will rise to be with him. Embracing the gospel looks like fruitfulness. Secondly, embracing the gospel looks like imitation. Verses 4 to 8, Paul then moves to what was done in the past. He's been looking at who they are in the present, and then he looks at the past. Verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." Look at the confidence Paul has in the Thessalonians to believe that they are chosen by God. And he knows this not only because of the present look of their lives, the faith, love, and hope, but because of the past as well. "Because the gospel came to you," he says, "not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit." Now, some people are prone to see the word power and think, well, it must have come with miracles to convince them. But that's not really mentioned in Acts when he went to Thessalonica. And so we shouldn't really just jump there. Indeed, Paul tells the Thessalonian church that it's the false teachings that are going to be accompanied by wonders and miracles in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is most likely referring to the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Thessalonians embraced this gospel. They believed it. Therefore, it came with power. Now, given the context of the next verse, Paul's not talking about the Thessalonians having deep conviction and the Holy Spirit. It's Paul's ministry being accompanied by those things. His evangelism worked because the Holy Spirit was active in making it powerful. And his evangelism came with deep conviction of the truth of the gospel, deep conviction in the midst of the opposition that they were facing. Paul looks at how the Thessalonians embrace the gospel by pointing to their imitation then of himself and of Christ. Again, looking at their past response. This is particularly imitation of them by believing the truth of the gospel, even though it means suffering for them. Look at verse 6. It says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." See, in the same way that for the joy set before him, our Savior went to the cross, in the same way that Paul considered to live to be Christ and to die to be gain, and for his present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed, in the same way the Thessalonians imitated their disciples and the Lord in having joy in suffering for the gospel. As we today consider where we've come from in the past year and where we're going in the year to come, are we looking for smooth sailing? Is that what tells us that we are being faithful? Is that what tells us that things are going well? Or are we together ready to suffer with joy because of we want to share Jesus? You know, sometimes people get concerned about things like talking about Jesus with people, about us as a church sending cards to businesses, as we get put in the paper and there's angry comments about the church, people get upset about that. Some don't want to offend their friends and family by inviting them to things like Christianity Explored. But that's all small potatoes compared to the suffering that faithful gospel proclamation results in. Are we ready for that? If we are, then take note that the Holy Spirit makes sure that joy accompanies suffering for the gospel. The Holy Spirit makes sure joy accompanies suffering for the gospel. Thirdly, embracing the gospel looks like modeling. Paul points out to the Thessalonians that their embracing of the gospel is not only borne fruit for them and their city, but the good news is going out to the rest of the world. Verse 7 says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." You see, they have become models for others. They have gone from being imitators to models. Their embracing of the gospel has multiplied into others hearing about the gospel and assumingly embracing it as well. Macedonia has been reached by the gospel. Achaia has been reached by the gospel. Everywhere that has heard of them has been reached with the gospel that has changed them. The whole world seems to be ringing with the news of how the people in the city of Thessalonica have received the news of Jesus from the apostles. The whole world seems to be ringing with the news of how, against all odds and social norms, the Thessalonians have turned from dead idols to the living and true God and now live in expectation of the return of his son who was raised from the dead. The gospel is going out because it was firmly embraced. The gospel is multiplying because it was embraced by the Thessalonians. Like the seed cast on the good soil in the parable that Jesus told, it produces a crop 100 times what was sown in the first place. This is the promise of the gospel being embraced. Multiplication. No wonder Paul always gives thanks for the Thessalonians. Wouldn't you be thankful to see that? Wouldn't you be thankful to hear of people in Darwin coming to hear about Jesus because of what we're doing here in Burnie? Wouldn't it be great to hear that people embracing the gospel in Tasmania is having an effect on God, bringing the good news to people in other areas in the world? Wouldn't you be thankful for that? Today, we have an opportunity to think about what we are thankful for. We have our AGM, our annual general meeting, and as the name suggests, we have this every year. What are you going to be thankful for as you hear about the year that's been? Are you looking for good finances? Are you coming to the meeting looking for evidence that the buildings are being maintained? Or are you looking for bums on seats so that the church can be full? Or are you going to be thankful to see God's work in and through people as they embrace the gospel? Are you going to be thankful to see people who are growing in their obedience as their faith in Jesus grows? Are you going to be thankful for people who can continue to follow Jesus even when their lives are in shambles and they struggle with health issues? Are you going to be thankful for those who love Jesus more and more over this year, even though their friends and family hate them more and more because of Jesus? Are you going to be thankful for the many older Christians amongst us who show the beauty of an enduring hope in Jesus as their faith has withstood times of trials, doubts, and opposition? Are you going to be thankful for the times you have seen Jesus as you see him imitated in the people who gather in this church? Are you going to be thankful for the ways in which the gospel has gone out from us into the world? Is this what you come to the AGM to see and to prayerfully hope for in the future? Is this the reason why you want good buildings and good finances so that we can create more opportunities to embrace the gospel and to share the gospel so that others may embrace Jesus? Is this why you come? Is this why you're thankful? If not, why not? There are a lot of things God has done for us, and we can give thanks for that, and that's right too. But let's continue to be tuned into what God is doing in people and through them, so that we can give thanks for his saving purposes displayed in the world, and so that we can pray for his purposes to continue to be displayed in us for the sake of the world and for his glory.